Josiah, for a beautiful song. Every time I hear that song, I think, I just need my blankie and I need to crawl up in a rocking chair somewhere and have somebody rock me to sleep. That's what it feels like. And, you know, it's wonderful because the Bible does say we need to become like little, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you got to become like a little child. And, of course, Christ came as a child. So let's pray together and commit our time now to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this, just this day to be together, to sing, to pray, to read your word, to study your word, to encourage one another. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the ultimate model of that. You left that which was familiar, that which was comfortable, to come to this broken world, to take on human flesh, that you could intersect with our lives, the reality of our lives, the brokenness of our lives, to bring hope and help and salvation. And Lord, thank you that we can have that same privilege, that same joy of helping others discover you and find out who you really are. That you are, yes, a babe in a manger, but you're also the one who went to the cross. That's why you came. So bless us now as we again open your word, particularly, Lord, to these passages of Scripture that for many of us will be very familiar. Again, Lord, I pray that it will be alive, new, and fresh. Make us like children today, hearing it for the first time, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, if you don't mind, please. Grab your Bible, Luke chapter 1. As you're turning there, I want to let you know that for Lisa and I, this past week, we experienced our first second. Does that make sense? We experienced our first second. We've been here for almost a year now, and everything this year has been a first. But on Thursday night at the Joy Christmas Banquet, we experienced our second Joy Christmas Banquet. So that was kind of cool. And Grace Dunlop and her team did a great job. There was a wonderful team in the kitchen. I know I'll probably miss somebody, but Kathy, Tony, Lorna was there. Bernie was there. Elaine was doing decorating. It was a wonderful evening. Over 50 people were there for the banquet on Thursday night. And you really know that that I'm not just in my first year. You really know that you're part of it now, because this Thursday I got to experience at lunch a Bernie burger. And if you've never had one of those, you say, what's a Bernie burger? Well, Bernie's part of the team that makes the lunch, or the supper for the meal, the Christmas meal. But I was told about these famous burgers, that if you come to help prepare on the Thursday at lunch, he serves these delicious hamburgers. And so for the first time ever, this past Thursday, I experienced my first ever Bernie burger. And it'll be the first of many to come, I'm sure. If you'd say, I wish I could have a Bernie burger, well, then you got to help out at the Christmas banquet. That's what you have to do. And you too can be part of that. All right. Well, we're sort of into week two of this Christmas series entitled, It's All About the Baby. Last week we talked about a baby conceived. And we discovered that long before there is birth, there is life. I hope you realize that life does not start in the delivery room. Life begins at conception. In fact, biblically speaking, life doesn't even start at conception. It starts before conception. Because God knows who we are long before we're even conceived. And so we talked about that last week. We looked at a couple of amazing conceptions. Elizabeth in her old age, and of course Mary via the Holy Spirit. They were both told that they were going to have a little baby boy. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to move from conception to a baby born. And we're going to look at these two babies, baby John and baby Jesus and their birth. Now, we'll start with baby John. Of course, mom and dad are Elizabeth and Zechariah, this old married couple, been together for years and years and years, have never had a baby. Luke chapter 1, verse 36, we saw this last week. Luke 1, 36 says that when Elizabeth was in her sixth month of pregnancy, her relative, perhaps her cousin, Mary, came to visit her. And Luke 1, verse 56 tells us, that Mary stayed with her for 3 months. So she visited Elizabeth when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and she stayed for 3 months. She was there for to the end of the pregnancy term, 9 months. I kind of think probably Mary stayed until little baby John was born. And what an exciting celebration to be there for a part of that. And I also noted last week, we noted that the dad in this scenario, Zechariah, has been unable to speak during the entire pregnancy, 9 months. And when I mentioned that last week, the fact that this husband had not talked for 9 months, some of the wives here got really excited. It was like this exciting thought that came into their mind, but we won't dwell on that this morning. But my question is, if you haven't been able to talk for 9 months, if your vocal cords have been sealed for month after month, and finally God looses your lips, what would be the first thing you'd want to say? Well, take a look at the story. Look at what it says here, verse 57, Luke 1:57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up. She said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Now, I cannot help but notice the contrast between Zechariah's last words and these new words that he speaks. Take a look back at Luke chapter 1, verse 18. These are the last words that Elizabeth, or not Elizabeth, she wasn't there, but the angel heard him speak. Luke 1:18, we saw this last week. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." Those are the last words he spoke. Those were words filled with doubt and fear and uncertainty. But now, 9 months later, the fear has been replaced with incredible faith. And he begins to praise God. Look at verse 64 again. Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue set free. He began to speak, praising God. Verse 65, the neighbors were filled with awe. Throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was upon him." And then look at verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. Now, I'm kind of picturing there's 9 months of pent-up stuff. He hasn't been able to say a thing for 9 months, and all of a sudden his lips are loosed, and more than that, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to speak. Look at what he says, verse 68. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago." Verse 71, "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." You can just see this building excitement as Zechariah sees the fulfillment of prophecies from long ago that God is coming to redeem his people. Verse 76, now I'm picturing him holding little baby Johnny. Verse 76, he says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." And all God's people said, "Amen." Man, Zechariah, you've done a great job. You kind of messed up 9 months ago, but you've more than made up for it here. As he, again, this proclamation of faith and hope and confidence that God has a plan and God has a purpose, and he holds his little eight-day-old baby son and he says, "Son, God has special plans for you. You're going to go ahead and prepare the way for the Lord." So that's the birth of little baby John. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, their lives changed forever. But about 6 months later from this, there's another baby that's going to be born. And this little baby will not just change mom and dad's world. This baby is going to change the world. This baby that's coming is going to change eternity. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Luke 2, verse 1. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went to their own town to register." Verse 4. "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." Verse 6, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And if you're reading along in the NIV, you say, Dave, you just switched to King James. Yeah, I did, because it's kind of built into me, right? They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. They laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Baby John has been born. Now baby Jesus is born. And as exciting as this is, I got to tell you, most folks in Bethlehem, they didn't notice. In fact, for the Roman Empire at this point, with the birth of this baby, business as usual, right? Life just kept going. And I would suggest to you that 2,000 years later, nothing has changed a whole lot. Most people today are not really that impressed with the birth of a baby, especially a child that was born 2,000 years ago. The question might be, well, I mean, what's the big deal, right? Babies are born every single day. What difference does the birth of a baby make in my life today? That is a great question. I am so glad you've asked that question this morning. We're going to try and answer that question here in Luke chapter 2. The baby, what difference does the baby make? Well, look at verse 8. It says, there were some shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths or swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Verse 13 says that suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Question, what difference does the birth of a baby make in my life today? I want to mention three things this morning. Here's the first one. The birth of a baby. The birth of a baby brings new priorities into the regular patterns of life. The birth of a baby will bring new priorities into the regular patterns of life. Now, in verse 8, we are introduced to these sort of no-name shepherds, and they're doing their shepherd stuff, right? They're keeping watch over their flock at nighttime. That's what shepherds do. Not unlike Mary that we talked about last week. Just living their lives, doing routine stuff, routine patterns, until all of a sudden their lives were interrupted. And these shepherds' lives, their lives were not interrupted by some political uprising. It wasn't some significant weather event like an ice storm or tornado, nothing like that. Their lives were turned upside down by the birth of a baby. That's it. You say, Dave, really? I mean, does the arrival of a baby, does it really have that much power in our lives? Well, if you've ever had a baby enter your home, you know, the answer is absolutely yes. So you take a look on the screen. For many, many years, we used to have a plaque hanging at it was our keychain at our door, and it said this, the best example of minority rule is a baby in the house. It's absolutely true. Our sermon series is, it's all about the baby. It really is all about the baby. A baby basically takes over. A baby will take over your schedule. They'll take over your social life. A baby will take over mealtime and bedtime and bath time. A baby will take over the car, the kitchen, the bathroom, and even the garage if you let them. A baby will take over everything in your life. It really is all about the baby. When a new baby arrives, new priorities are introduced into the regular patterns of life. And that's what happened to these shepherds. Notice verse 9 says an angel appeared to them. That's how it started. An angel appeared. Anybody have a guess as to which angel this might be? They're not named here, but who do you think? Gabriel. Let's just assume it's Gabriel. It was all Gabriel last week. And then verse 9 also says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord. And I want you to note that when that happened, that God's glory, when it happens, it is unmistakable. It's unmissable when God shows up. We see the same thing, very parallel thing happening, not to shepherds, but to three of Jesus' disciples in Matthew 17. If you know the story, Peter, James, and John are up on a mountain with Jesus, and he was transfigured before them. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw his glory. Matthew 17:2 says that Jesus' clothes were white like light, and Matthew also says that his face was shining like the sun. The glory of God, when it happens, it is unmistakable, it is blinding in its brilliance, and that's what happened to these no-name shepherds that night on the hillside. They're just working the night shift. Another day at the job. And all of a sudden, God shows up and he turns on his high beams and their lives are interrupted. Their regular patterns are interrupted with the glory of God. And I really believe that these shepherds, I think they're a lot like us. I don't think they're a whole lot different. People are people. You know, they're working hard to pay the bills and put food on the table. I think these shepherds would have had things that worried them and consumed them because they would have had children. They would have had in-laws. They dreamed of better days, brighter days. They were just like you and me. They were just like Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Joseph. Just everyday people living their everyday lives until all of a sudden God dropped in. And God said, guys, time out, time out. I want you to know that your life is not just about you and the things that you normally do. I want you to understand that life is actually about me and it's about my glory. That's what life is really all about. Verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Verse 13, the angel host, the heavenly host said, glory to God in the highest. This whole scene is about God's glory. You say, Dave, did that have an impact? We'll take a look at the next few verses. Look at Luke 2, beginning at verse 15. It says, when the angels left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord's told us about. They hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Verse 19, Mary treasured up all of these things, pondered them in her heart. The shepherds, they returned, notice this, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I personally believe that these shepherds, these are changed men. They don't come out of this situation the same as they went into that situation. Perhaps for the first time, these guys realized there is more to life than just 9 to 5 and living for the weekends. Perhaps for the first time, they understood that life, it isn't just about me. It is about God. It's about His glory. It's all about the baby. And they had this transformational moment. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever come to that realization in your life? Has your life and your purpose and your priorities, have they been taken over by the Christ child, the babe of Bethlehem? One thing when a baby arrives, babies teach us lots of things, but I guarantee one thing that a baby will teach you is how selfish you really are. And by the way, we don't need lessons on being selfish. We are born. That's hardwired into us. If I'm left to myself and my own devices, my own way of thinking, without some outside intervention, I basically am convinced that the whole world is all about me. And that the three most important people in this world are me, myself, and I. That's where we all are. Until God shows up, and that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to set us free from ourselves. To set us free from thinking that the whole thing is about us. To remind us that it's about God and it's about His glory. Paul experienced that. Take a look on your notes or on the screen. Galatians 2:20. I love what Paul says. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Wow, that's quite a statement. Paul says, I'm not alive anymore. What do you mean, Paul? He says, Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What's Paul talking about? Paul says, I got new priorities. I got a new purpose. I'm living for Jesus Christ now. He has taken over my life. The Christ child has introduced new priorities into just the normal patterns of my life. He wants to do that in our lives. But here's the second thing. What does a baby do? How can a baby transform our lives today? Number two, the birth of a baby will bring delight into the darkness of life. The birth of a baby will bring delight into the darkness of life. I want to suggest to you that there are a few things in life that will make you smile or bring you joy more than a little baby. I was at Canadian Tire the other day just doing some Christmas shopping. And, you know, if you've ever been to Canadian Tire at Christmas time, it's not exactly a stressless experience. There's a lot of stuff going on and you can never find an attendant. And you can never find what you're looking for. And you're kind of like, oh, my goodness. And then all of a sudden this guy came walking by with a cart and he had a little daughter sitting up in the front part, probably about 18 months old. He obviously had just taken her hat off because her hair was like, bang, sticking up all over the place. Blonde hair, cute little kid. And I smiled. I saw this child and I smiled. And I literally thought to myself, that child is worth the price of admission today. I mean, even if I don't find what I'm looking for. They brought a smile to my face. Would you indulge me for a moment? And this is about a minute or so. Let me be a little bit more than a minute long. Would you take a look on the screen and just enjoy? There's any more or not. Here we go. Oh, there is. You get the idea? Now, I just saved some of you, if you have kids, grandkids, great grandkids in your life, I just saved you a whole lot of money this Christmas. Forget the toys, forget the batteries, all you need. 500-pack of paper. It's going to be a great year. So I just want to say to you, a baby, it'll bring wonderful delight into the darkness of our lives. And I don't have to tell you this morning, but I will, that our life, our world can be pretty dark at times, can't it? In contrast to that, I was thinking of most of our lives, barely a week goes by when we don't hear some sad, tragic, heartbreaking situation. We just heard this morning, there's Dennis's grandmother passing away suddenly. In our bulletin on a weekly basis, yes, we put praise notes and exciting things coming up, but there's always a list of those who are ill and those who are having surgery and those who maybe are facing a funeral. Christmas time, lots of relational tensions, emotional stress and burdens, financial pressure on people's lives, grief at Christmas time, depression. I've mentioned before we have a daughter, Natalie, who lives in, outside of Winnipeg. She's a social worker. She says all the time, but especially at Christmas time, so many situations she deals with are suicide-related, people thinking that way or attempting that. We live in a dark world. And we desperately need God's light and God's love to inject into the darkness of our lives, to have his light shine in. Look at what Jesus talked about in that John 8, verse 12. I love what he says here. Jesus says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Isn't that encouraging? If you're walking with Christ, you aren't walking in darkness, you're walking in the light. God, our God, is the God of the light. But he's also the God of the night. And the good news of the gospel is that God works the night shift. God works the night shift. Doesn't matter how dark it may be in your life right now, how discouraging, how frustrating. Take a look at these verses. Psalm 92. Would you read this verse with me, please? Psalm 92. "It is good to praise the Lord, to make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." I love that. Whether you're getting up in the morning or going to bed at night, you get up in the morning, God's love is there. He's going to carry you through. But you crawl into bed at nighttime and you're anxious and worried and distraught, man, his favor, his grace, in this case, his faithfulness, covers us, even during the long night hours. And then take a look at this verse, Psalm 139. I want the guys to read this verse with me, please. "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Now, this is David, and I have no idea what David's going through here. But he's describing an experience, some overwhelming situation that is darkness to him. And it's like the deeper he goes into himself or into that situation, it becomes more hopeless. And then all of a sudden, it's like the light dawns. The light bulb moment happens. And David realizes, to God, there is no such thing as darkness. The darkest situation that he is in, to the Lord, it's like a sunny day. And God is with him in the nighttime of his life. And so, life can get dark, but the birth of the Christ child brings light and delight into the darkness of our lives. I got to tell you, even old Zechariah, the fellow we've already looked, he already knew that. Go back to Luke chapter 1 just for a quick second. I didn't read these verses, but there he is holding his 8-day-old son. Let's pick it up at verse 76, Luke 1:76. He says, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." You say, how is that going to happen? Look at verse 78. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." Who's that? Who's the rising sun that comes to us from heaven? It is Jesus. Verse 79, "Why did he come? To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." It's incredible. Zechariah, the words here, it's like he describes our lives. He says, here we are stumbling and staggering in the dark. We don't know whether to go left or right. We're confused. We're fearful. We're heading towards death. And all of a sudden, a light pierces the darkness. And that light guides our steps. And that light gives us peace. And that light, of course, is Jesus the Savior. Peace, guidance and peace. Folks, isn't that what we're all looking for? Isn't what everybody in this world is looking for is peace of mind, peace of heart, peace with God? You say, how do I experience that peace? How do I get what Zechariah talks about here? Well, that leads me to my third and final point this morning. Please jot this down. The birth of the baby, the birth of baby Jesus, brings salvation into the sinfulness of life. The birth of baby Jesus brings salvation into the sinfulness of life. And I got to say this, if you miss this point, then you've missed Christmas. You could do lots of other stuff and spend a lot of money and do lots of things, but if you miss this, you have missed Christmas. Look again, Luke 2, verse 10. "The angel said to them," to the shepherds, "do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, circle the next word, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord." The angel says, "I've got good news for you. The good news is that a baby has been born, but this baby is unlike any other baby because this child is unique. This baby is to be the Savior of the world." So shepherds, listen up. Listen up, shepherds. Yes, the birth of the baby, it'll bring new priorities into the regular patterns of your life. And yes, the birth of this baby can bring delight into the darkness of your life. But he didn't just come to do those two things for you. Ultimately, this baby came, he came to be born to bring salvation into the sinfulness of life. That's why he came. This past week, I mentioned as I started the message that I had the joy of being at the Joy Christmas Banquet this past Thursday. And I shared a bit of a devotional that night, and I told a story about our family pet, our dog, whose name was Oliver. If you want to go to the next slide, please. That's not him, but it kind of looks like him. And okay, that's fine. You got my points up there. That's okay. You're going to follow along here. And I told a story that, and I'm going to tell a little bit again this morning, so I apologize to some of our senior saints who were there Thursday night, although I figure most of you probably won't remember what I said because you did have turkey brain that night and probably don't, you're kind of like, oh. So anyways, here's the story. We had our dog Oliver, Springer, Spaniel, and Poodle mix. Cute dog, but a little dense. Not the sharpest knife in the drawer, okay? Lisa often would take him for a walk. And this one day, this is in Stratford, she took him to a place called the Old Grove, a wooded area. And the Avon River ran right through the middle of the Old Grove. When she got into the woods, it was a winter's day, and she took Oliver off the leash so he could play. There's another dog there. They were playing. But Oliver foolishly ventured out onto the ice of the Avon River. Now, at the edge, it was nice and strong. But when he got to the middle of the river, it was not as strong there, not as thick, and Oliver broke through the ice into the water of the Avon River. And he was scrambling, panicking, and our dog couldn't get out. He was going to drown. And Lisa, being the brave soul that she was, She literally got onto her hands and knees and then onto her belly and started shimmying across the ice to get to our dog, to rescue our dog. And when she got to the middle of the river where the ice was not very thick, she broke through the ice as well and went down. And thankfully, this river was not, it was only a little over her waist, but it was icy, freezing cold water. And she was able to lift, eventually get a hold of Oliver and calm him down and get him up onto the ice. And he got off, and then she eventually was able to scramble out, thankfully. And she got to shore, and then she had to walk home with this dog, you know, freezing cold. That day, she was the savior for Oliver. Now, the 3 points are up there, but let me just tell you about that experience. 3 points. First of all, Oliver was unable to save himself. I mean, if he was there all by himself, left to his own devices, he wouldn't have made it. He would have drowned that day. Unable to save himself. Number two, he needed to be saved from something. He needed to be saved from icy cold water, from drowning, from going under the ice. As I mentioned Thursday night, he might have needed to be saved from Lisa strangling him because she was so upset with our dog. But he needed to be saved from something. And here's the last point. He needed outside intervention to save him. Somebody needed to care enough to venture out to where he was and to rescue him. And beloved, those three simple points, that's our condition without Christ. The Bible says we are drowning. The Bible says we are drowning in sin and in self. We're drowning in guilt and shame, and we desperately need a Savior. That's what we need, and that's why Jesus came. That's why he came. Take a look at this verse from Romans chapter 5. I love the simplicity of this picture. Romans 5, Paul says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have, here it is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you notice some of those words? We were powerless, we were ungodly, we were sinners. But we can have peace with God. You say, Dave, how can that happen? How can someone who is like this, powerless, ungodly, and a sinner, how can that kind of a person have peace with God? Well, there it is in the verse. We have peace with God through what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you're drowning in sin, in ungodliness. You are powerless to save yourself. And you need a Savior. I need a Savior. I want to put on the screen here as we close this morning a simple prayer. And this is a prayer that maybe many of you here this morning have prayed a prayer something like this, and others you maybe have never had. But I want us to read this together as we get close to closing off the end of our service. Would you read this with me, please? It's 2 slides. God, I'm sorry for living my life as if you don't even exist. I confess today that life is not about me. It's about you. It's about you receiving glory. It's about the baby Jesus who grew to be a man and who ultimately died on the cross so that I could be forgiven and set free. I want to change from old selfish patterns to new godly priorities. I want to move from darkness to light. Today, I confess that I am powerless to save myself. I want to exchange my sin for the salvation freely offered by Jesus, my Savior. Today, I choose to invite Jesus Christ into my heart and life. Would you bow with me in prayer, please, as we close today? Every head bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. 2 simple questions. And I think I know the answer in many ways to the first one, but I'm wondering how many of you would say, Dave, at some point in my life, I prayed a prayer something like that. It might have been a year ago, 5 years ago. For some of you, it was like 50 years ago. I recognized I'm drowning in sin, and I need a Savior. And I prayed a prayer, something like that, and so I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand and say, I've already prayed that prayer, and I'm confident in my relationship with Christ. Many, many hands. I know the Savior. He's rescued me. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Secondly, though, I'm wondering if there's someone here today who would say, Dave, I've never prayed a prayer like that. I've never been honest before God like that. Sure, I know about the Savior, but I'm not sure he's my Savior. If that's where you're at this morning, I'm going to read this prayer very slowly, quietly, one more time. And I'd invite you, I would encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ, to pray this prayer in your own heart this morning, to make it your own prayer. God, I'm sorry for living my life as if you don't even exist. I confess today that life is not about me. It's about you. It's about you receiving glory. It's about the baby Jesus who grew to be a man and who ultimately died on the cross so I could be forgiven and set free. I want to change from old selfish patterns to new godly priorities. I want to move from darkness to light. Today I confess I am powerless to save myself. I want to exchange my sin for the salvation freely offered by Jesus, my Savior. Today, I choose to invite Jesus Christ into my heart, into my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never prayed that prayer, but today, you prayed that prayer to receive Christ, would you raise your hand where you are? I want to pray for you this morning as we close our service. I want to be rescued today. I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. Is there even one? Raise your hand where you are so I can pray for you. Lord, I certainly thank you this morning for many, many hands that went up to answer that first question. Many here today who know that they know that they're saved, going to heaven. Lord, I continue to pray for those who maybe didn't raise their hand today. They have questions. They're still in process. Spirit of God, I pray that your word and your truth would be alive in their hearts and that someday soon, maybe even before Christmas this year, that they would get alone with you and say, Lord, I need you to be my Savior. Give them that grace, Lord. Give them that faith to trust in Jesus. And now, Lord, as we end this service, we want to end triumphant. We end with good news. A baby's been born. This is exciting news that we need to share and we want to share. So bless us as we sing to close our service now in Jesus' name. Amen.